You are listening to the Long Hollow Students Podcast. For more information and to stay updated, follow us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook at LH Students.
Well, good evening. How's everybody doing? Haskell, how are you doing? Y'all feeling good? Awesome. I got some leaders shaking their head. No, I guess they're tired. I can't keep up with all you young folks, right? Hey, my name is Will. I'm one of the high school pastors here, and if you do not know me or if we haven't met yet, so thankful that you guys are here. We've got a lot of guests in the room, and so one of the things we love to say here is welcome to the family. And so if we could just give our guest a hand tonight, so glad that you guys are here. Welcome to the fam. That's one of our house rules here. And so, hey, you guys look amazing. You hopefully you feel amazing. You've had a great week. It's hump day. And one of the things we love about Wednesday is we get a time to come in to the family, relax, freely worship, give Jesus our best, and have a great time doing it. So just wanted to say welcome again. Now, I don't know how many history people we've got in the room. Any history folks in the room? Anybody like history? A few of y'all? So for me, I wasn't really an academic guy. I was like all sports and like no brains for a while of my life. My wife may still agree with that. But for me, there's certain things that I did like about history, though. For me, I'm a leadership guy. I love learning about leaders and great leaders in history or great leaders in modern time. And so I read books on leadership. One of the books I'm reading right now is called Designed to Lead by Eric Geiger, a really good friend of ours here at Long Hollow. It's a great book. So if you're looking for leadership books, there's one. Write it down. Designed to Lead by Eric Geiger just came out. But one of the things I love about history is this. is a man named Alexander the Great. Maybe you don't know history, but has anybody heard the name Alexander the Great? Anybody? Awesome. Here's one of the things that I love about Alexander the Great. He's considered one of the greatest generals of all time. Now, there may be things you don't necessarily like about Alexander the Great, but one thing you cannot refute is this, that he's one of the greatest generals of all time. Did you know that he never lost a battle? Did you know that? I didn't know that. I'm not an academic guy. I already said that. So I researched it. He never lost a battle. And one of the reasons he didn't lose a battle is one of the reasons I think is this. Is he took great pride in the fact that he was a great general. He loved his military. He loved his soldiers. He loved his army. And because of that, he held them to a high standard. And so there's stories all through history. I don't want to bore you with all that. But there's stories throughout history about Alexander being a great judge as far as like being having people terrified because of these things. So there's certain people in war that desert their post or people that disobey orders. Well, what Alexander the Great would do is he would have them come and place in front of him. And this is more, just think the most terrifying person you can ever imagine. I picture Shane Sisk in my face, and I'm like, oh, he's really just a teddy bear. Not really that terrifying. But picture the most terrifying person you can think of, and then multiply that by a lot more. And that's this guy. And so there's one story about this particular soldier, right? He's a young man. Let's just say he's around 19 or 20. He's on the battlefield. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to this young man. All we know is that he either disobeyed an order or he deserted his post, meaning he left in the midst of battle. So what happened is they bring him in, they stand him in front of Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, I can just imagine this young man walking in, head probably low, terrified, out of his mind, probably shaking because he's seen people either killed or punished severely. And he walks in, and Alexander the Great looks at him and he says, "Son, what is your name?" And the young man says, "Alexander, sir." Catches Alexander the Great off guard, and he goes, "Wait a second, wait, what is your name?" And the kid's even more frightened. I just imagine he's probably weak in his knees, and he's like, "Alexander, sir." Alexander, with the most intimidating voice that I can think about, probably looks at him, and he goes, "Wait, what is your name?" And the young man replies, "Alexander." He says this. He says, "Son, either change your name or change your lifestyle. Either change your name or change your lifestyle." And he said this because of this. He said, Alexander the Great, think about this. Alexander the Great held his name to such a high standard that even if you carried the same name, that he held you to the same standard in which he held himself. So when the cowardly soldier was standing in front of him and he disobeyed an order or he abandoned his post, he became furious at this young man because it brought shame upon the name of Alexander. Now, we know that that's not Alexander the Great, but it's still the name is associated to this great general, resulting in him demanding a lifestyle change. Now, however the standard that Alexander the Great held, however high a standard that he held, we know that God, our Creator, carries an even higher standard. So thinking about that, think about the Creator of the universe and the fact that he holds his name above all names there is to know. The name of Jesus stands above all names. He is the highest name. Which leads me to our big idea tonight. One of the things I want you guys to take home with you, and you got sheets in your seats, we want you to take down, because you forget, I don't know if you knew this, you forget 82% of what you don't write down. And so we want you to remember at least some of the stuff that I say tonight. So our big idea, our main focus, our driving force for tonight is this. Big living, which is the name of our series, by the way, big living is living for God and not yourself. I'll say that again. Big living is living for God and not yourself. Now, in ancient times, when you pledged your allegiance to a king or to a ruler, now you pledged to live by a particular set of rules that king set, or let's say this, a standard in which he set. Now, in all reality, these people would actually pledge to live their lives for that king. So they're living up to the standard, but in reality, they're living for this king. And now, did you know this, that our standard, so as a Christian, as a believer, so the believers in the room, that there is a standard that we have pledged to live for a lifetime to the King Jesus. So for us, our perspective is, as Alexander held his name to a high standard, God holds his name to a higher standard. And as people lived for a king in the times, we live for the King Jesus. Now, however, Paul recognizes a certain people developing within the church. So in tonight, what I'm going to talk about, there's a letter that Paul writes to Timothy. And Timothy, in essence, is doing what I'm doing tonight in reading to the congregation this letter that Paul writes. And so as we're talking about Paul talking to Timothy tonight, picture it in modern day terms. It would be like me reading this to you guys after Pastor Robbie goes on sabbatical and sends me this warning to the church. So picture that in your mind as we're reading the things that we're reading tonight. But nonetheless, Paul is writing Timothy, talking about a certain people developing within the church. People like maybe you that are here every week, people that are in the congregation, people that are calling themselves believers, and he's warning them with this message that they need to avoid such people. Timothy, I'm writing you so you can avoid such people. He says that they're detrimental not only to the church, but to your faith. They're detrimental to your faith because, believe it or not, back in the time that this is being written, think about this. I don't know if you believe this or not, but even then, there were people that called themselves believers, called themselves followers of Christ, but really, truly, they weren't. Now, I know that's hard for us to believe because none of that happens today, right? But that's what's happening here, and Paul is recognizing this. He's saying that they have this lifestyle that they profess to live, but yet they are not truly followers of Jesus. Think of it this way. They're giving lip service, but not life service. So lip service, but not life service. And we'll dive into that in a little bit more. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dive into this passage, into this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. So if you got your Bibles or your phones, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to dive into verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5 will be our driving force for tonight. Before we get in there, I want to pray for us and pray that the Lord would just direct our hearts and our minds. So join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for tonight, God. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for great leaders like Paul, who was willing to write Timothy to direct him in a way that which he should lead his church. So Lord, we pray that you direct us tonight in how we should live out our lives and how we should make you our main priority and hold your name above all names. Is your name what you said? Amen. So let me read this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. We're going to dive in. But know this, Paul says, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then verse 5, closing it out, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. And then the last thing that he says, avoid these people. Avoid these people. Now, we read this, and we would say, there's not anybody like that in our churches today, right? No, we wouldn't say that. We would say, okay, that sounds pretty similar, right? Remember I said put this in modern day terms. So we can relate to this, right? We all know some people that would line up into this category, right? Yes or no? Would we agree with that? Yeah, we'd agree with that. And so what he's saying is picture these people, and he says avoid these people. So one of the things I want you to take home with you tonight is this: recognize who you hang with. Now, he wouldn't be saying this if these people weren't in the church, if Timothy wasn't interacting with these people on a daily basis, if they weren't influencing and leading other people within the church themselves. So recognize who you hang with. Now, these people claim to be believers, as I said, but their actions, or a more biblical way to say this, is their fruit of their life and the fruit of their faith looked completely different than what they say or how it should. And this is easy for us to tell. Now, let me go right back through that really quick, and I'll show you what Paul is saying and how they should live. So with this, feel free to underline in your Bibles or to circle certain words, but I'm going to break what Paul just said down real quickly. He says this. He says they're going to be lovers of self. So these are the people that he says avoid. Warn these people, or avoid these people, be warned by these people. People who are lovers of self, meaning they don't care about anybody but themselves, so they're selfish. Lovers of money. Now, with that, we understand money is not bad in and of itself, but we do know that Jesus says money is the root of all what? Money is the root of all evil, meaning this: money isn't bad, but if you make that your main priority, if you're only searching to make more money and more money and more money, then that is bad because it becomes a god and not something that is used for good. He says they're proud or they're boastful in self. They're arrogant or they're abusive. Now, what does that mean? I think we could tie this into what the Pharisees are saying in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, when they say, God, I thank God that I am not like the tax collectors, meaning they're walking around all puffed up going, look, I know I make some mistakes, but I ain't making the mistakes like brother over there. You know what I'm saying? So they're comparing themselves, and their sins aren't as bad as what somebody else is doing. So they're arrogant. They're abusive. Disobedient to their parents. I'm not saying anybody in here would ever be disobedient to their parents, but Paul is saying there's some people that are disobedient to their parents. And I think this is one of the things that is most overlooked in our student ministries today. Because think about it. As a believer in Jesus, your life is being looked in a different lens. People look at you differently. Why? Because you say that you are different than everybody else. And so one of the things that I want you to think about is one of the ways that you can tear down your testimony more than just about anything is how you treat your parents. So how you speak to your parents, how you talk about your parents behind their backs to your buddies or to your peers. And here's what that says. If we understand that Scripture says that we are to obey our mother and father, yet we disobey our parents and we bash them behind their backs to our peers, then we are tearing down our testimony more than we could ever imagine. I'm not saying anybody here ever does that. I'm just saying keep that in mind because Paul is warning us about these people. Moving on. Ungrateful. They feel as if they're owed more things than what they already have. I like to say it this way. They're entitled. They're entitled. So I deserve this because I am living this way. So they're entitled. They're ungrateful. They're unholy. Unholy meaning nothing in their life. Think about this for a second. Nothing in their life points anyone or anything to Jesus. Other than what they say, other than filling the seats, as Paul is saying, nothing else points people to Jesus. He says they're unloving, irreconcilable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, traitor, or treacherous, which this is the same word that was used to describe Judas in Luke chapter 6. Now, Judas, if you don't know who Judas is the one that betrayed Jesus, kissed him on the cheek, signifying that this is the man that they need to arrest. He handed over the savior of the universe. And here Paul is saying, using the same terminology towards these people as he did Judas. So we would say that's a pretty big stinking deal. And then he ends with swollen with conceit or extremely prideful. Now, here's the deal. Paul is writing to Timothy to watch out for these people, saying, make sure that you know who they are so you can avoid them because they are not only detrimental to your faith, but they are detrimental to the Christian faith in general. They're going to destroy the church. These people that live this way are going to destroy the church. And he says this, or he doesn't say this, but this is what he's saying. They're hypocritical. One of the number one reasons people say they don't go to church is it's full of hypocrites. And my response to that is, right, I'm there, right? We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that. But he's saying, don't be the hypocrite. Don't be the person that professes to live one way yet live another. He says that they're hypocritical. They're believers, but they don't act or live like it. Now, so I'm going to give you a few verses that you can tag on to what I've already given you tonight. And this is exactly what Paul says in verse 5, going back up. He says, avoid them, or holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid these people. He's saying that they are holding to the form of godliness. They're holding to the form of a believer, of a follower of Jesus, but yet they deny its power. Now, do you think that they're verbally going, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe he can do this? I don't think that's necessarily what he's saying. I think they're denying its power with their lifestyle. I think they're saying they believe in Jesus. They're saying that they're followers of Christ, but yet they deny him with the power of Christ through their life. Let's look at another passage really quick. Flip to Matthew chapter 7 really fast. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 20. Here's what it says. It says, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Makes sense. Then he goes on in verse 19 to say, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Students, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you this question. What is the fruit of the people you hang with? Think about that for a second. Think about your friend group. Let's just take your five closest friends. Your five closest friends. Picture them in your head. Don't elbow them or tug them or send them a text message, but picture them in your head. Take your five closest friends. What is the fruit of those that you hang out with? I love this. If you look on the back of your sheet, it looks like a ruler. Flip it over. This is an illustration that one of our life group leaders gave on Sunday with her girls. This is also a plug for life groups. You learn great things in life groups on Sundays at 9:30 or 11, or Wednesdays at 6 p.m., just saying. So here's what she said. She said this. You've got a scale of 0 to 10, 1 to 10, 0 and 1, the lower end of the scale, representing the world. All right? And obviously the higher end of the scale, representing Jesus. Here's what she said. Take your five closest friends, picture them in your head. Everybody got them in their head? Five closest friends. All right, if you got three, that's totally fine. And come see me, we'll hook you up with some more friends. It's totally fine. That's actually probably a good thing. So here's what I want you to do. Picture those three. So you got my three, homegirl in the middle, right there. You got your three friends? You got them pictured in your head? It's all of y'all. Oh, this is going to be horrible for this group. So picture your friends, all right? Y'all might need to separate after this. So here's what we need to do. Picture those five friends. And I want you not judging them, but simply by a reaction, if somebody was to ask you about these five friends, where would you place them on the scale of 1 to 10? 10 being more like Jesus, 0 being more like the world. Think that number in your head. You can write it down. You can circle it, whatever you want to do. Just get that number of each friend. So for me, Andrew, all right, I give him a number. Shane, I give him a number. Chef, I give him a number. John, I give him a number. And my boo, I'll give her a 10, right? So I'm picturing my best friend, my closest friends, and I'm giving them a number. Everybody got their number to the friends. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to add those numbers up. So if there's five friends and they all got a 5, there would be a 25. Then I want you to divide that number by 5. So if you got 5 friends times 25, some of y'all are like staring at me like, I'm not doing this. I've been to school all day. You take the 5 friends. 5 times 5 is 25. Divide that by 5. What do you have? A 5. Does everybody have their number? Take the average and get your number. Here's what that number represents. Y'all ready for this? The sum of your total friends, listen to me, represents probably what people would say about you. So, I'm not saying that is you, but what I'm saying is I'm putting in perspective, if people on the instinct would say, Will Moore, what would they say? So if that's their instinct, then more than likely what the people you hang out with, what people would say about your friend group, they're probably going to say about you. What's the fruit of those that you hang with? What's the fruit of those that you hang with? 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 says this. If we say we have fellowship with him, him being Jesus, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him being Jesus, a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, what do I mean by all this? Why did I want you to think about who you hang with? Am I saying as a believer you can't hang out with unbelievers? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. But if your five closest friends are the only people that you hang out with, and they're like anywhere from a one to a five, and that's not necessarily the greatest group of influences you could probably be around. Now, if there's a mixture, that's totally fine. I'm not saying don't be friends with unbelievers. We have to be friends with unbelievers. But what I'm saying is what people view your friends are going to view you. And more times than not, we think that we can reach down and pull people up. But what happens is if you were to lay on the ground and I would try to pull you up, you're probably going to pull me down. So keep in mind who you hang with. Take your five closest friends, and I'll show you where you'll be in 5 years. That is true in a lot of cases, not always, but a lot of cases. You know, for me, I was trying to think how this affected me, and I think through high school. For me, in high school, I had a couple friends that we grew up together, played baseball together, and were great friends. But I'll never forget when we were graduating. My mom had a conversation with one of my buddy's mothers, and the conversation somehow got to, are you nervous about Brian going to college? And she said, oh, no, I'm perfectly fine with him going to college. I actually want him to go. I want him to live the college life. I want him to soak up the college life. Now, this is a young man who professed to be a believer because he walked an aisle, I think, when he was like 6 or 7, and he was baptized and grew up in the church. So she said, basically, she was holding on to the fact that he walked an aisle and was baptized. But let me tell you this, nothing in Brian's life for me growing up, listen, nothing in Brian's life, going back to what Paul said, unholy, nothing in Brian's life leading up to this point had ever, ever, ever pointed me to Jesus. Nothing. So here a mother is holding on to the fact that, and I'm not saying he's not a believer, I'm just saying based upon the fruits of his life, there was nothing in this young man's life that ever pointed me or anyone else to Jesus other than him sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning, because we had pews and went Baptist. Another example of this is I'm doing a wedding a couple weeks ago. I got this dude who comes up, and the very moment I met him, awesome dude, cool dude, country boy from Georgia, Woodstock, Georgia boy. And so I'm introducing to him, and the entire time that I'm hanging out with this guy, because I'm the pastor coming in, right? So I got all this craziness going around in this wedding, and meet this guy, and the first time I meet him, he's already drunk off his rear end. Like, he's like, you're the pastor? I know pastors wear skinny jeans. He was like, I like your hair. I'm like, you're getting weird. Anyway, so he's like, he's completely wasted. He's talking and engaging in these crazy conversations. I felt like I was back in college around the baseball guys again. I'm like, this is crazy. I'm doing a wedding. This fool is drunk. He needs a groomsman. So he's talking all this stuff, and he's like, man, you remind me of a buddy of mine or a guy that I knew back in when I was in high school. I'm like, who's that? He said, the pastor. I'm like, what church did you go to? He told me the church he went to. And at the end of the wedding, so this is day one on a Thursday. The wedding's on Saturday. At the end of the wedding on Saturday, homeboy comes up to me and puts his arm around. He goes, really close, by the way, really awkward. You know what? It was more like this. You know what? I like you. I'm like, that's great. Will you back up? Yeah. I like you. Here's why I like you. I like you because you're not like other pastors. I've never been a pastor like you. Here's why I like you. And the reason you're not like everybody else. We believe in the same thing. We believe in the same thing. Except I can do what I'm doing and you do what you do. And we believe in the same thing. And then he passed out. Smack, hit the ground, and it was out. His wife's dragging him like this. That was a total lie. He didn't pass out. But he did say what he said. And here what was alarming to me is there was nothing in this young man's life that ever pointed me to Jesus. And when he said that I went to so-and-so church and I gave my life to Christ when I was, I don't remember what age he was, there was a disconnect in my brain. Can y'all see that for a second? I'm not saying drinking alcohol makes you an unbeliever. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is there's nothing in this young man's life that pointed me to Jesus or made me think that he was a believer in Jesus Christ outside the words that he said out of his mouth. So for us, the question is, are we giving lip service or are we giving life service? Remembering, because all of my buddy and all of this man wanted to please himself with the things of the world. But we know, based upon the big idea tonight, that big living is living for God and not yourself. And Paul says to Timothy, there are going to be some that say they're followers of Jesus, but simply are deceivers. They're deceivers. And he warns Titus of the same thing in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Listen to the words he says. They are detestable, disobedient, and disqualified of any good work. Students, does the fruit of your life reveal the root of your heart? Absolutely. The fruits of your life will reveal the root of your heart. If the root of your heart is the world, you're going to act like the world. If the root of your heart is Jesus, you're more than likely going to act like Jesus, at least at some point in your life. You see, these are some strong words that Paul uses here, but here's what it does for me, and hopefully it does this for you. It causes us to think. When someone says that you are disqualified from doing a good work, I have to stop and go, man, what am I doing? Am I disqualified? How am I living out my life? Am I giving God lip service or am I giving God life service? Or more simply put, does my life testify what my lips proclaim about Jesus? Which leads me to the second thing that I really want you guys to take home is we have to rely on the power of godliness. Not only do we have to be aware of who we hang with, but we need to rely on the power of godliness. Going back to verse 5, holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power, Paul says, avoid these people. But how do you and I, as believers in the room, how do you and I hold to the form of godliness but also believe in its power? And to this question, I think Paul gives us two things and some direction, two things that direct our thought. And the first one is this. This isn't in your notes, but take this down, write this down. The first is, I think that we need to look inwardly at ourselves. You and me, as believers, have to look inwardly at ourselves and to see if we're giving God lip service or life service. And Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Now, the test could be multiple things, but it could also be kind of like the scale that we did a while ago. You evaluate where you lie on that scale personally. And here Paul is telling the Corinthian church that they need to look to see if they are in the faith or if they are not in the faith. So it's all self-evaluation. That's the first point. Second point is, I think Paul is telling us what the true Christian looks like. What does a true Christian faith look like? What does a true believer in Jesus look like? And the answer to that is found in Galatians chapter 5. What does godliness look like? What does true believers in Jesus look like? What should they look like? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So think about the list that Paul gave earlier and see how these two line up. They're completely different. He says, against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Listen to this, verse 25. If you got this in your Bibles, underline this verse. If we live by the Spirit, listen to this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Meaning this, if we say that we're following Jesus, then our steps should line up with what we say we believe in. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this is how Paul says that we are to live. This is what Paul says a Christian life should look like. But just before this, he tells the church of Galatia the things this exhaustive list of things that the Christian life is not. Let me read this to you. Don't turn there, just listen. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, fractions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before." Listen to this. "Those that who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Listen to these words again. "Those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's pretty strong. You know, there's some people in the church that are walking around masquerading themselves as followers of Jesus. They give the appearance of loving God from the outside, but inwardly they're ungodly. That's not judgmental. That's not being judging. That's reality of what is happening in and amongst our churches. And maybe there's some in here tonight. So how do we avoid being such people that Paul warns against? I think obviously that should be a question we should all ask, right? So how do I avoid being the people that Paul says that we should avoid? How do we not only hold to the form of godliness, but also believing in the power? How do we do that? I think it's as simple as this. Y'all ready? Examine your life. The answer is examine your life. I have to examine my life. What is the pattern of your life? What's the pattern of each of your lives? Not what you view someone else. Not if you're. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about somebody, and I think they needed to hear this message. That's not what I'm saying. Examine your life for a moment. If you say that you're a follower of Jesus in here, then I ask you this question: what is the fruit of your life? I'm not questioning that. I'm asking that. I want you to examine your life. What is the fruit of your life? Remembering that the fruit of your life reveals the root of your heart. Now that could be as simple as me standing up here week in and week out, and in my mind, I can see a lot of things that happen up here. And there's a lot of times where I see kind of the same students that are engaged and those that aren't engaged. And so from an outsider's perspective, the fruit of what happens in here, it's the only time I see some of y'all, the fruit of what I see in here reveals that your heart isn't necessarily in tune with what God wants to tell you tonight. But on the flip side, there's several of y'all in here that are taking notes, that are raising your hands in worship, that are wanting to get something out of what God has to show you. So for me, that says the fruit of your life is I want to know the things of God. And so just an example. As we're examining our lives, I'm going to ask the band to come on up. I think they're on their way back here. But as we're examining our lives individually for a moment, let me ask you this question. If we were to go and take your life, for instance, if I was to take you guys right back here on this back row right here, if I was to take each of y'all's lives and put your life on this screen, but not just you guys, if I was to take some of y'all in here, over here in these sections, and I was to take your life and I was to put it on both of these screens, what would we see? Now, I'm not saying just today. So we could take today. We could take the last, 14, 15 hours, and we could place them on the screen, and we'd see all kinds of things. But let's go a little bit further than that. Let's take the last week, and we were to show your last week, and we were put on the screen. Or we take the last month, or maybe the last year, or maybe your entire life, and we put it on the screen. What would we see? We decided before we did this message that we're gonna do a project, or we were gonna try something out. And so we strategically picked a few of you, and those those of you are in here tonight. And we decided to just do a, kind of a research project, if you will. And what we did, we started following certain social media accounts. We started checking in with parents. We started checking in with your best friends. And what we did is we've compiled video and pictures from Snapchat and different things like that. And what we've done is we've compiled a video of different, a few of your lives in here. You don't know this. Nobody has a clue who's it outside of the few friends that sent us some of the information. And what we compiled, and what we wanted to see is this. Here's the reason we did this thing is we wanted to see that if these particular students were just given lip service or life service. And I think what you'll find is pretty remarkable because I think you would recognize who these students are. Again, these students have no clue who they are, so it could be you. And so what we did is we took all of this, hoping that what we would see, and our prayer is that we would see much fruit. So as you're examining your lives right now, as you're picturing your life flashing on this screen, because a video is about to play. This is no joke. A video is about to play. So as you're thinking about, is that going to be me? Examine your life for a moment. And our prayer was that we would see fruit and that the person that you say you are lines up with what we are watching. And my hope for us is, and as you as a believer, is that you are someone that points others to the real Jesus and not the fake worldly Jesus. So as you're examining your life, I want you guys to check out this video. Here's the reality. Some of y'all's hearts sank just now. I'm looking around and I'm seeing faces of some of y'all and y'all are freaked out. Y'all are so nervous just now. And I don't apologize, it was fun. Here's the reason I did that. It wasn't to be cruel. Yes, I wanted to have a little fun with y'all. But here's the reason I did it, real talk. Is there some of us in here tonight that even the thought, some of y'all didn't believe anything I just said, but the thought of your life being on a screen for all to see made your heart sink? Because some of y'all are in relationships that you don't need to be in, doing things you don't need to be doing. Some of you guys are saying things that you don't need to say. You're speaking a certain way. You're engaging in activities that you don't need to engage in. Some of you aren't even desiring the things of God. You don't open your Bibles. You're not praying. You're not asking the Lord to help. You're just going through life doing it on your own. Does that make you an unbeliever? Absolutely not. But what I want you to think about is if you profess to be a follower of Jesus tonight, but yet you'd be terrified for your life to be put on a screen, then here's two things that you need to be thinking about. One, did I truly give my life to the God of the universe, to the Jesus that died on a cross? We say this all the time, but think about Jesus literally laying down his life for you. Have you truly surrendered your life to Jesus? So that's the first thing that you need to think about. Second thing is, if you are a believer, but yet you Because here's the thing, just because you make mistakes doesn't mean that you're an unbeliever. Doesn't mean we're going to make mistakes. I make mistakes on a regular basis. The difference is I I like I said in the fruits of the Spirit, that my steps at least line up with Jesus, or at least I hope they do. And at least at some point I'm pointing people to Jesus, and it makes sense when I say that I'm a believer, other than like my homeboy at the wedding going, yeah, I go to church, but yet I'm going, really? That doesn't make sense. So for some of us, we just need to give it to Jesus. We need to repent tonight. We need to say, Lord, I don't want to be the person Paul says be aware of. I want to be the person that people follow. Because here's what I want this ministry to look like. Is see all these empty seats here? Look around for a second. Look at all the empty seats just for a second. Just look around. How many people did we walk by today? How many people did you walk by today that never once even thought about the fact that they could come hear a message about hope and truth and love, and the fact that there's a real Jesus, a real God of the universe that created them and loves them enough to die on a cross for them? Didn't even cross your mind. Does that make you a horrible person? Absolutely not. Does that make you an unbeliever? Absolutely not. But if that's the norm and has always been the norm in your life, then I beg to question if you've ever truly given your life to Jesus. And the reason I have you look around is this. Shame on me. Shame on us to profess to be the follower of Jesus, to have the greatest news that anybody could ever hear, yet never offer that to anybody. Shame on us if we come in every week, sit and soak and leave. But also, maybe it's not because we didn't open our mouth. Maybe our lives are telling a bigger story than we realize. That even if you did open your mouth, nobody would beg to follow you. Because what you say and how you live are two totally different things. Think about that. Would people choose to follow you? Examine our lives. I believe that this ministry has some of the greatest students that I've ever met. There's some of you in here that are, I get messages and I'm encouraged, and Andrew gets messages and our leaders get messages about, man, you're not gonna believe what so-and-so did. We got kids in here right now, I know where y'all are in here somewhere, that literally led their best friends to the Lord, baptized them in one of their sinking swimming pools. That's pretty cool. That's because their life lined up with what they say they believe. You track it with me? Man, I believe we got some of the greatest students that I've ever met sitting right here in this room. And what Jesus is asking us to do tonight is to lay down our pleasures and our passions and our selfish desires and to look to him to go, you know what, God? I get it. I'm examining my life. I know I surrender my life to you, and I know that I haven't been living the way I need to be living, but tonight I'm turning it over. I'm giving it to you, and I'm gonna live differently than I've ever lived before. I want people to look at my life and not see that I'm a good athlete or that I'm attractive or I'm smart, but that I love you above all else, and tonight is the night that that begins. So for some of you in here, y'all just need to go, all right, that gumming, I'm ready to roll. But for some of us, you're going, you know what? I've been wearing the mask. Or you know what? I've never even believed this garbage, but tonight I do. And so here's what I'm going to ask as Brodus and the team begins to lead us. I want us to just spend time with Jesus tonight. However that looks for you, I want us individually. Some of y'all need to just spend some time in prayer, just asking the Lord to reveal some things in your life and to get rid of some things. Maybe you need to ask Jesus to forgive you for some things that you've done. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. He forgives you. He doesn't hold on to that. Give it to him tonight. Some of y'all need to surrender your life to Jesus tonight, and we're going to give you that opportunity. Let me tell you this. I'm so glad that each of y'all are here, and it's by no mistake that each of you are here tonight. Thank y'all for being attentive. Thank y'all for listening, and I want you to take home the words that Jesus said. So as Brodus and the team begins to lead, I'm going to give you some moment to spend time with the Lord. Maybe you need to go and you need to apologize to some people. Maybe you need to rally together and just pray. Pray for your schools, pray for your ministry, for this ministry. And if you need to talk to somebody, we're going to give you an opportunity. When we start to stand and sing, you can just make your way over here to this door. There'll be some leaders there to talk to you. So incredibly proud of this group. So honored to be able to stand in front of you and share my heart. Thank you, guys. I love y'all. Let me pray for y'all, and we'll continue to worship. Lord Jesus, we...